Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
A very good morning to one and all. I am Randolph Barnwell, the senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. It's again my privilege to speak with you this morning and to share the word of the Lord. A warm welcome to the house and indeed to everyone else that has chosen to join us this morning. It has been 5 weeks since I last spoke to you in our current series on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've had 4 weeks of teaching relative to finances that we completed with the River of Life Christian Ministries in Pietermaritzburg. And then we had the second part of Bo Salisbury's series on the power of witness last week. So it's been some while since we have spoken in our current series on the baptism in the Spirit. So I am going to move off from where I last left off in the series. Today's session represents session 11 in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To remind you, if you recall, in session 9, we spoke about oneness in the body of Christ and its relationship to the Holy Spirit. And then also in session 10, we titled it The Holy Spirit of Love. And there in both sessions, I attempted to lay out for us God's heart for oneness in the body of Christ. That is the pulse of God. It was the focus of the prayer of Jesus, often called the high priestly prayer, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross, where he beseeched his Father in reference to his disciples and his church, because he said, and not just I pray for them, but for all they that would believe because of their word. So in the garden, he prays for his disciples and the entirety of the church. And he made the plea, Father, make them one as we are one. And I said to you, this is the heartbeat of God. This is the present pulse of God for the body of Christ. Much else of all that we will experience in Christ moves off from our attainment of the position of the indivisible posture of oneness relationally amongst ourselves. And if we could master relationships, I guarantee you, church, much else of what you are pursuing or as a quest hold in your heart of things spiritual and natural will be swiftly accomplished if you focus as a priority on mastering and bringing the God standard of oneness to all of your relationships. In reference to the theme of the Holy Spirit, I said to you that oneness is both catalytic and consequential to the Holy Spirit's outpouring. In other words, the condition of oneness must be present to catalyze or ignite the Spirit's outpouring. The Spirit is always poured out upon a condition of love, upon a condition of relational oneness. But also, too, that condition of oneness that invites or recruits the Holy Spirit's grace and anointing is then the very foundation upon which the Spirit Himself will generate or accentuate that condition of oneness to a greater degree. So you will see this, and I think Bo Salisbury hinted at this in his teaching last week, how that there is a distinct difference in the modus operandi and internal disposition of heart of the apostles before Pentecost and after Pentecost. Whenever we think of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues, the operations of the gifts of the Spirit, most people have a power dimension in their mind. And that is true because Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I will teach on this verse later. But it's not to witness. Jesus says not that you will witness, but that you will be a witness. And the Holy Spirit's outpouring is far more focused on configuring and forming us internally before he desires to be used as an enabling or authoritative power working through us to accomplish purpose. The Spirit's grace is to form us first, to transform us internally, before he desires to empower us, to use us functionally in the will of God, to serve as a blessing to other people, Jerusalem, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. And so in the experience of the apostles, they were transformed radically internally. And the radical transformation had to do with them developing an appreciation for each other relationally first. Pentecost has first got to do with forming of a nation according to its Old Testament roots in Exodus 19 in the Old Covenant. And I will perhaps teach on this later. Everything about Pentecost has got to do with forming the church, forming the family of God, forming the body of Christ. In fact, the Bible says on the day of Pentecost that souls were added to the church daily, such as were being saved. So you have this reference to the church in Acts 2 as a result of the outpouring of the Spirit. So the outpouring of the Spirit was first of all to set members into the body of Christ. And because the Spirit is a love spirit, and I want to really stress this morning, and perhaps rehearse some things I've said previously so that we have some form of continuity going on. The Holy Spirit is first a spirit of love before he is a spirit of power. He is committed to oneness. Whenever you think of oneness, you have to reference love, because oneness can never be attained without the mastery of love relationally between ourselves. The Godhead is one. God is one God. There are three persons in one. The Holy Spirit is part of that constitution, and he is a consistent whole within himself, and together with Father and Son, he is thoroughly committed to the oneness of the Godhead. The church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ must exactly mirror everything in the Godhead. There's a verse in Ephesians 4 that says that the body must grow up into the head in all things. We must grow up into the head. In other words, whatever the head is like, the body must be. If the Godhead is one, so too must the body be one. Jesus prayed, make them, the body, one, just as we are one. Standard of oneness that God expects in the house of God is a standard of oneness that exists in the Godhead itself. Now, the Holy Spirit is one within himself. He's not divided. There's no internal disunity in the Godhead as three persons or in each person within the Godhead. We must not be divided within ourselves. If we have divisive hearts, we cannot then endeavor to keep the oneness externally of the body of Christ relationally between one and another. David prayed and said, Lord, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. And I want to encourage you to adopt the personality, the character of the Holy Spirit, who himself has this focus for the body of Christ. You know, right through your salvation experience, the Holy Spirit is extremely and intricately involved in your salvation experience and development. At the new birth, it's He who gives you a new heart. He regenerates your spirit when you are saved and you yield it to the Lord. He comes in to witness with your spirit that indeed you are the Son of God. He is called the Spirit of Adoption. He adopts you into the family of God, makes you a son of God. And then He sets you into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about this, how that by one Spirit we are set or established into the body of Christ. Your salvation is by the Spirit. Your placement in the body of Christ is by the Spirit. And once placed in this body, the Holy Spirit expects you to grow in love with other believers and to become one with them as He, the Spirit, is one with the Father and the Son. You see, the Spirit's role before He will empower you with repeated baptisms and power and gifts and anointings, He first wants to see in your heart a commitment to others relationally before He will empower you functionally to do God's work and be a blessing to others. Oneness is the work of the Spirit, and oneness requires the Spirit. There is a grace for oneness. There is an anointing for oneness. It's my passionate desire for our house and the church globally that we come into a greater practical, experiential expression, very real, very genuine, and authentic expression of oneness. I want to appeal to the house to love each other. Love each other sincerely, genuinely, having no ulterior motive, but to genuinely express the love of God one for the other. This is the Spirit's priority. And if you prioritize what the Spirit has His main agenda set on, I believe He will then empower you with baptisms, with grace, with anointing, and even a growth in the gifts. The nine gifts of the Holy Spirit are going to start to flow effortlessly in and through your life because you've mastered the principle of love and you've mastered the principle of oneness. Right at the inception, even before creation, there was Father, Son, and Spirit. And they got together in covenant, decided to make man in their image and likeness. This man would function as their representative son on the earth. God, who is invisible, wants to visibilize Himself through the agency called Son in an earth-based reality. On the earth, that medium, sonship, is to beam forth to the entirety of creation all the glories, the attributes, the nature, the character, and purpose of the unseen God. And from that very process, from the inception of that very process, the Spirit of God was intensely active in creation. It was, and I want to stress this, why did God make man? Yes, as I've just said, to represent Him accurately in creation. To showcase and display His nature to the world. There's a lovely verse in Ephesians 4 that I want to reference. I beg your pardon, Ephesians 1 from verse 4b onwards, that alludes to and gives us a hint as to what motivated, apart from what I've said, the creation of man. And let me read this. The Bible says, in love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now the text says it very clearly. It says, in love, He predestined us unto the adoption as sons. You see, it was the love in God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, that prompted the creation of man. You and I only exist today because God is love. I want to say that again, it's very important to understand. You exist today because God is love. In love, He predestined you and I to the adoption as sons. The reason why He made man to function as His son, the text says, in love He did it. It was the love that was the spur and the motivation for the creation of mankind. You see, God, the eternal God, loves Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. But they wanted not just one son within the Godhead. The Godhead's intention was that the sonship dynamic in the Godhead not just be the singular eternal Son, Christ Jesus, but that that Son be a multi, many-membered body of Christ, the church in the earth today. And it says of Christ, for example, it behoved Him that He might bring many sons unto glory. The many sons is an objective of God, but love prompted that. So what love prompts, the Spirit enables. I want you to get this. What love desires, what love seeks, the Spirit will enable to produce. God the Father, full of love, loves the Son, wants a multi, many-membered body called the Church of the Living God, the family of God. And He starts the creative process. And like I keep being saying in the recent weeks, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, which is the Word, to bring about the entirety of creation and then ultimately the creation of man. All simply because of one reason. God loved, therefore man was created. Here's the principle. When God loves, He creates man as His son. Love always in God, the agape love of God, seeks demonstration. Agape love, God kind of love, is not love unless it has an object upon which to reveal or release or showcase its love. Love needs an object. The object is the beneficiary of this love of God. Love is not love unless it's demonstrated to an object. So a man loves his wife. A wife should love her husband. Parents love their kids. Kids love their parents. We in the body of Christ should love each other. If you claim to love, your target has got to be another. No one can love all bound up within themselves. The very nature of love in God prompted the creation of man. Man, to be God's son, is the object, is the desire of the love of God. And the Spirit of God was activated then, energized to see this process through. And I want to stress this. The Spirit of God will always support what the love of God intends to do. The Spirit of God is always activated, energized, ignited to support, in power, in enablement, whatever the love of God seeks to accomplish. If love is not driving the process, the Spirit then remains dormant. If love is not the motivating factor for all activity, then the Spirit steps back, because the Spirit will only support the objectives of the love that is in God. That is why our churches sometimes are powerless, because our churches at times are loveless. Our lives lack power because our lives lack love. We have sometimes great programs, clinically organized to meticulous detail, but unless it is underpinned by strong oneness and relationships, it will not have attendant with it all the power, all the anointing, and the grace and enablement that the Holy Spirit can give. I want to say this very, very clearly, and you can see I'm taking my time with this, because I want to massage this thought into the fabric of the house. Whenever you adopt an attitude or an activity that might, by all accounts, be noble and honorable, but yet not motivated by love, the Spirit of God steps back from that, and you will do it all by yourself. The Spirit of God is not obligated to support anything that is not rooted in the love of God, right? This is critical for us to understand. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, as in this NASB version, but of power and love and discipline. King James says, a sound mind. And notice, Paul here writing to his son Timothy. Timothy was left in charge as an apostolic delegate in charge of the city of Ephesus when Paul was writing here. And Ephesus brought with it a whole lot of issues. And Timothy, tending to be a recluse, somewhat timid, somewhat recessive, never engaging in confrontation, etc., had to be encouraged by his spiritual father, Paul. And Paul said to him, Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of timidity or the spirit of fear, but he says of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, those three things are important. Power, love, and sound mind. That's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's power will always support the intent of the love of God. What is Timothy's problem? Timothy's problem is fear, timidity. Perfect love will cast out fear. So fear needs to be driven out of Timothy's life. It needs the enabling power of the Holy Ghost. But that power comes to rest. I like the fact that love is between power and a disciplined or sound mind. The power of God comes to rest in the cradle of the love of God. And when these two things have their proper place in the life of the believer, the result will be a well-disciplined or sound mind, an evenly balanced mind where one is not thrown off kilter easily. The Holy Ghost is a Holy Ghost of power, but the Holy Ghost is also a Holy Ghost of love and discipline. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you notice here, there are nine fruit of the Spirit mentioned. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are also nine gifts of the Spirit mentioned. Some of the gifts of the Spirit are things like speaking in tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues, that is, interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of the working of miracles, the gift of faith, the gift of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, prophecy, and the like. Fruit, the first of which is love, relate to character. The gifts relate to empowerment to effectively do the will or the purpose of God. So in one respect, the fruit relate to identity and the gifts relate to functionality. The fruit relate to character and the gifts relate to purpose. The fruit concern who you are and the gifts concern what God expects to do in and through you for the benefit of others. Now, in the Bible, there is a reference to the Holy Ghost as the gift. And I want to read it. It's Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent each of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is baptism, his person, in this verse is referenced as the gift of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12 references 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the issue. The Holy Spirit's person is the gift, and the person of the gift of the Holy Ghost has 9 gifts to give to the body of Christ. Many people are gifts of the Holy Spirit centered, but not gift of the Spirit person fixated. We are so fixated on the power dimension flowing in what He will enable you to do, let's say through the Spirit of, or the gift of the discerning of spirits, the word of wisdom, or the word of knowledge, or the word of miracles, or the gift of faith, because you want to do things and operate for God, that we lose sight that these gifts flow from the gift. The gift is the person who is able to give gifts. Your gift dimension, the gifts dimension, will accentuate, you will grow in the gifts dimension when you grow in relationship with the gift dimension, the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to stress this morning, that person is a person of love. The gift is the grace of love. And the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit, it says He will then give gifts severally as He would at His own discretion to you. And you can desire the best gifts. But He's giving out of those gifts, I believe, in this season, is going to come to people that appreciate more the gift, the person, than the gifts, what He's able to give you. Now, the person, I believe, the gift of the Spirit strongly relates to the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Because those speak to who He is. Those speak to inward nature. Those speak to character. And just to list them again, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. Let me just remind you that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. There are 9, but the first one sets the foundation for the rest. The whole idea of first fruit is that it's the first of a harvest. The first fruit of the Spirit is that you will be loving. You will be a loving person. Goodness, kindness, patience, long-suffering, all of that follow forth from this platform of love being established within your heart. Before I proceed, let me remind you of various scriptures that relate the Holy Ghost to the whole disposition of love. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. There's something called the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. Colossians 1:8, He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists the Holy Ghost and genuine love side by side, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. We are reading Philippians presently, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, and then right following, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Paul puts consolation of love and fellowship with the Spirit right next to each other. Here's an amazing portion in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. It says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So, that's simple to understand. If God loved us, we must love each other. Then the next verse says, No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love then becomes perfected in us. How do you know that God dwells in you? The text says it plainly. If you love each other. The love test is a critical test. You will know that the Spirit of Christ is in you when you are able to love each other. But John doesn't stop there. In the very next verse, he said the following, that we know that God dwelt in us because we love each other. And then in the very next verse, he says, we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. What is John saying? If he has given you of his Spirit, you will genuinely love your brother. You will genuinely, and we will genuinely love each other. I want to appeal to us. The presence of the Holy Ghost in you is first to develop your internal disposition of love as the basis, as the platform, as the venue from which his power then is going to be beamed off from. Don't seek to grow in power until you've mastered love, or else you will abuse that power. Do you remember, and I think Bo mentioned this last week, the disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume a Samaritan city that refused to accommodate Jesus en route to Jerusalem. And Jesus sharply rebuked them, saying to them, you don't know what spirit or sort of spirit you guys are now carrying. You see, thank God they were not given that power prematurely. They were given power on the day of Pentecost, when the dunamis power on the day of Pentecost, that inherent power on the day of Pentecost. Had they been given that power prematurely, that power's administration in and through their lives would have been totally skewed, totally messed up. I've mentioned this before, but I've seen in my experience in Christ through the years how that people with deficient character but with sufficient gifting make shipwreck ultimately of ministry. Your character is undeveloped, but you want to be the steward of great anointings. You will make shipwreck of it. You cannot hope to grow in the gifts of the Spirit by not, and simultaneously, not developing in the fruit of the Spirit. Development in the fruit of the Spirit is the platform that sustains, and not just sustains, but is the platform from which your growth in the gifts of the Spirit will accentuate. I'll give you a few examples here. I've seen, for example, a person with strong emotional hurt, undealt emotional hurt, let's say from some traumatic issue in their lives historically, and they've never overcome that. But they seek the Spirit's grace, anointing, and giftedness to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Invariably, their efficiency in how they function in the gift will never be to the standard that the Bible purports. It will always be skewed or have some kind of misrepresentation, because that gift now is being administrated from a heart full of emotional hurt. There's no emotional wholeness in the person, but they want to steward the gift. For example, if a person carries tremendous unforgiveness from some bitter relational past hurt, right? And let's assume also that person simultaneously flows strongly in the gift of the discernment of spirits. They haven't mastered forgiveness. They haven't mastered love by forgiving the offender, right? And they elect to do that, being disobedient to a requirement of Scripture to forgive your brother. And let's assume, because of that, malice, anger, and perhaps a critical spirit develops in that person. Let's assume that that person has a strong propensity for the gift of the discernment of spirits. So whenever a human functions, this person with the gift of the Spirit is able to discern, is that person functioning in ministry or in life by simply their natural spirits, or by the Holy Spirit, or perhaps by a demonic spirit. And let's assume they assess somebody and discern that person's not functioning by the Spirit of God. What they will tend to do is the gift operates, but from an unforgiving, bitter, and judgmental or critical heart, invariably what they see in terms of the spirit functioning in the other person, let's say by an evil spirit or carnally motivated or selfish spirit, they will tend to cast judgment on the person instead of seeking restoration or help, being a source of help to that person. So the administration of the gift becomes skewed. Also, I believe God then cannot show that person too much in terms of growing that gift of discernment of spirits, because if they show them too much, the person hasn't developed the sufficient godly character to respond appropriately to that context. Hence, the spirit's operation in that person's life is sealed. There's a sealing to it, and they cannot go beyond that. I'm appealing to the house. The more you grow in love with everybody, not just your closed sector, with everybody, the more you will present to God an eligibility in your being to be used more powerfully in terms of your growth in all the nine gifts of the Spirit. If you do not love, the expression of your spirit gift is invalidated. The absence of love invalidates the desire to grow or to be used powerfully in the nine gifts of the Spirit. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13, I think 4 is, that says that love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Now, if you just use that scripture, if I am loving, I don't seek my own. I'm not concerned about my image, my reputation, my well-being. But my focus is always others. Love is always other-focused, never self-fixated. I want to remind you, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not seek its own. Take, for example, let's say, in reference to a deficient internal character, someone hasn't mastered humility and they're filled with pride. So you got the pride issue in the heart, but you also got a desire to grow in spiritual gifts. What will tend to happen is this: the proud person will use the gift as the means to draw attention to themselves and not the other. The gift is meant to bless other people. The Bible even says, for the gifts of the Spirit are given to all to profit with all. If you are not others-centered, forget about growing in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And if you forget about growing in the gifts of the Holy Ghost, forget about growing in the anointing and the grace of the Spirit. Many of you, and some of you listening to me, need to break the pride in you. Come to a place of humility. Start to love. Start to put other people's needs above yours. And see how then God will give you the gift of faith, for example. The gift of miracles. The gift of the discernment of spirits. Words of knowledge. Words of knowledge will come and flow through you. Just take that gift, the word of knowledge, where God gives you divine intelligence about the condition or the state of another being so as to restore or help them. Remember in John 4, Jesus at the woman at the well. He knew that the woman had had five husbands and the man she is now living with is not her husband. And Jesus gave her that intel, divine intelligence, in his discourse with her. And that knowledge in Christ, from her perspective, her response is, "Ooh, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And it opened up a discussion of worship, a revelation of Christ as Messiah to her. She went back to the city of Samaria, called all the men. This woman had a way with men. She called all the men and she told them that this man is the Christ. She was the first evangelist sent to the city of Samaria. How did all of that come about? In Jesus, the spirit of, or the gift of the word of knowledge operated. But God gave Jesus knowledge about the woman's domestic circumstances because God wanted to use that to reach out, to redeem, to save, and to energize this woman as an evangelist to the city of Samaria. You see, why must God give you knowledge about other people if you are not going to use it redemptively? If you're going to use the knowledge scandalously or inaccurately respond to what God reveals to you, God is not obligated then to grow that gift in you because you haven't developed the requisite character to administrate its operation. My desire is, God, help me love. Help me love more than I ever have before. So that when I minister to people, the power of the Holy Ghost is resident, it's operative in my life. The gifts can therefore flow because I'm a trustworthy servant to steward these gifts when love is the order of the day. So deal with your pride. For those of you that remember Acts 8, and we just come to the book, a reading of the book of Acts a few weeks or months ago. Remember Simon the sorcerer, who dealt in magical arts by dabbling in the occultic, devilish, demonic world. The Bible specifically says he loved attention, and the people called him a great man. And when he saw that the baptism in the Holy Ghost was administered through the laying on of hands by the apostles on people, and they received the power and the baptism in the Spirit, he requested from, I think it's Peter and John, that they pray for him and give him this power to administrate the baptism in the Spirit on people as well. They sharply rebuked him, and they said he must repent of this wickedness that is lurking within his heart, and they referenced his bitterness, his in bitterness, and his motivation is wrong. He wants this power because he loves attention. The pride issue, the bitter issue, was still there, resident strongly within his heart. And he had to be rebuked for that. You see, he wanted the gift to bring attention for himself. Love does not seek its own. Love seeks the benefit of the other. When a proud person does not deal with their pride or bitterness, they seek gifts from God and increase power dimensions in the Spirit to bolster up their spiritual image and reputation amongst people. The motivation is wrong, and God is not obligated to send more of His Spirit power to you if that is the case. Your desire is to show how good you look and not to administrate the gift to benefit the other. Your desire is to impress but not to impart. And if all you seek to do is impress people and stage this thing before the public eye, impartational dynamics in you will decrease. You will do your thing, but God will not be glorified. The kingdom will not advance. And at the end of your journey in Christ, you'll still be saved, go to heaven. But there is something called the judgment seat of Christ where works will be judged. And your work will be burned as by fire, although your soul will be saved. So I want to strongly urge us not to function beyond any other motivation than the love of God. Pure, sincere, loving people desiring stuff for their benefit. It's extremely important that we master this. I wrote in my notes here, I'm past being impressed by the proficiency of a man's gift. My new priority is to look past the proficiency, even the efficiency by which you function or even speak, to look penetratively into what is driving you. What is the motivation of your heart? These things are more important to God than the external showcasing of the gift. God is unearthing stuff. God is putting His finger on the pulse. We desire to go back to physical meeting and probably will do so soon. But when we go back, we must go back differently. We must go back on a higher frequency of love and oneness in the body of Christ. And I tell you, when we go back and there's this level of oneness to this context, we will see power dimensions and gifts of the Holy Ghost God's presence operates on a vastly different level than we have ever seen before. There is a verse of scripture that I want to reference here. It's Isaiah 65 and verse 8. It says the following: "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and no one says, 'Do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it,' so I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy all of them." Lovely verse here. The new wine is in the cluster. The new wine is a symbolic reference to the Holy Spirit. Wine is always one of the symbols referable to the Holy Ghost, and the new wine more specifically. So we can say the Holy Ghost, His person, His grace, His power and anointing is where? It's in the cluster. The cluster of grapes that is alluded to here is a bunched group of grapes. The new wine is not in a singular grape. The new wine is in the bunch, is in the cluster. The cluster speaks of corporiety. It speaks of community. There's no isolation here, but there's community. And it says there is benefit in the cluster, and the cluster will not be destroyed. You see, when you position yourself in community, which is a spirit of love, Hebronic culture, love, covenant, looking out for the other, esteeming each other better than yourselves, mastering oneness, mastering relationships, mastering love, it says the new wine is there. The new wine is in the group that is compacted together, that is tight-knitted in love. And it won't, the cluster will not be destroyed. Probably the singular grape will, but not the cluster. So long as the grape is in the cluster, that singular grape in the corporate cluster has access to the new wine. The new wine, the Holy Ghost, will not be available to the singular grape. I want to say this very, very seriously. We don't know what the next global crisis will be. I keep telling the church, it's going to come, and it's going to come soon. It's going to come, and it will be more serious than what we've been through in the past 2 years. We must position ourselves now in principles that will ensure that we not just survive but thrive in the next wave of God's judgments attendant with the earth. One of the things that you must solidly implement in your life is being part of the spiritual family of the body of Christ, especially not just ethereally, but practically, the local church in which the Holy Ghost has made you a member, loving your brothers, being submitted to a spiritual father who is accountable for your soul. The issues of obedience must be paramount. In community, there will be immunity. I'm going to say that again. In community, there will be divine immunity for the next wave of crises that attends the earth. I have a long teaching of this, and I obviously cannot go there right now. But if you are isolated, you'll be desolated. In isolation, there is desolation. But in community, there is immunity. In corporiety, there is protection. Because God said, "I will not destroy the cluster." But the new wine, this is what I want to stress, the new wine is in the cluster. Many people are so luster focused, your appeal, your limelight, and it's all about you, and you forget the us, you forget the we, you're so focused on the me and the I. I want to appeal to the church, leave the luster of I and come into the protection of the cluster. God is not into individualism. Don't stand apart from the house, but connect. The most dangerous position that one can adopt presently right now is one of indifference and standing away from the corporate house. The Greek word there is dikostasia, standing aloof, standing away from grace that is meant to enrich you. I will probably comment on this more in next week because I haven't really gotten to where I thought I would be in this broadcast, and obviously time is fast running here. But I want to encourage all of us to preserve the oneness or the unity of the faith. I want to read again to you Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 to 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united, which is one, as I've said previously, the correct translation, one in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul here says to the Philippians, we are currently reading the book of Philippians, a powerful, powerful book. A loving group that were endeared strongly to the heart of Paul. And Paul has some subtle concerns for the group. One of his main concerns is that they function as a singular whole. In fact, in chapter 4, he will mention two women by name and encourage these women to get over their differences and to live in harmony. And in this verse, he says, if there's any consolation of love and any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and compassion, he says these words, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. What Paul is appealing for as a father to the Philippians, make my joy complete by becoming one in the Spirit, one mind, one purpose. If there's any, he says, consolation of love and fellowship with the Spirit. Notice the word fellowship with the Spirit. The word fellowship implies partaking or becoming a shareholder in. You can, not just when we say a fellowship with the Spirit, you and I just think of relationship, or we talk every day, he talks to me, he guides me, he's my parakletos, he's my comforter, he's my enablement, etc. We think along those terms. But the phrase fellowship of the Spirit literally means partaker of the Spirit or shareholder in everything that the Spirit represents. And Paul is saying this. There must be first a consolation of love for you to have a fellowship of the or partaker in everything that the Holy Ghost represents. And then he appeals to them as a father, make my joy complete. Paul was a very joyful person, as you know. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He will say to the Philippians in the previous verses, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But he says here, and he hints at something, my joy, while it's full, is not at that point of total completeness, and its completeness will be attained when you Philippians function as a singular whole, one in the power of the Holy Spirit. I appeal to you, Gate Ministries Durban Central. I speak to you as a father now in Christ. I speak to you on both my and Renee's behalf. Make our joy complete by being of the same mind, one purpose, totally one in the Spirit. Notice the phrase, one in the Spirit. This oneness cannot be attained apart from the Holy Ghost. But when it's present and you love each other, we here at Gate will see a manifestation of the Spirit's power that will be so beyond our wildest dreams. I appeal to you. We appeal to you. Make our joy complete. And you will see then, I love what Paul says, one in purpose. You see, it's one in spirit first before it's one in purpose. Purpose will then start to take care of itself when we attain this position of being one in the Spirit. I have much else to say, but time is already gone, and we will continue this in next week. Let me just say this here. I want to repeat. The power of the Holy Ghost is only given to the objectives of the love of Father God. The power of the Holy Ghost will grow in someone or in a church whose objectives, whose motives are rooted in the love of God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. We will see fear being kicked out the window, timidity, indifference. He's not given us that spirit, but of power, love, and a well-disciplined, evenly balanced, sober mind. We're going to see these three dimensions, but love is dead center. Let me remind you of this. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Paul talks extensively, and then he interrupts himself and realizes, you Corinthians, you actually excel in the gifts. You come second to no other church. You're at the top there when it comes to gifts. And he stops the discussion on gifts at the end of chapter 12 and suddenly says, now I show you a more excellent way. And he starts to speak about what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, etc. The more excellent way of love. Chapter 14, he will then continue with the gifts. He interlaces the love chapter between two chapters speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. You know what Paul even says? Paul even says, even if you give your body to be burned, but you do not have love, you are nothing. Yes, I mean, if someone gives their body to be burned so that another could live, we will stand back and applause. Wow, what? And we will probably conclude, what love? What sacrifice? But Paul says it's even possible to engage in that noble deed, not being motivated by love. And it's my prayer, if you've heard nothing else this morning, say this in your heart. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit of love before he is a spirit of power. If I master love, I will excel in his power and his gifts. If I focus on the fruit of the Spirit, develop those, I have the right platform in my heart, then to administrate with efficiency all the gifts of the Spirit. And then you will see that power dimension of being a witness for Christ grow in your heart. I attended the Bluff House Church meeting this week. And I made a comment towards the end. I was enriched by the discussions there. And I said this, when Saul of Tarsus stood by condoning the death of Stephen, Bo Salisbury said to us, that was Paul's first witness of the gospel. Stephen was a witness as promised in Acts 1:8 of Christ. Right? It was not the fact that Stephen gave his life sacrificially for Jesus or for the message of the gospel or the kingdom that impressed Paul. It's not the fact that he suffered and he suffered well and he suffered successfully and suffered with conviction for his internal beliefs that impressed the Apostle Paul, which was then Saul of Tarsus. I believe it was more how he suffered, because as they stoned Stephen, as he died, he said these words, Father, receive thou my Spirit, but do not lay the sin unto their charge. Saul of Tarsus must have looked at this Stephen and said, my goodness, this man is being stoned to death. And in the height of his persecution, he's administrating forgiveness to others. And I want to encourage you, how you suffer, don't let what you are presently going through, no matter how traumatic or difficult it might be, to douse or cause you to compromise your standards in Christ. Rejoice always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. I believe the witness dynamic of the house will increase, but it's got to be from the platform of relational mastery. Forgive, for they know not what they do. Bow your heads with me in prayer as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this word. It's our desire to grow in you. We really desire to grow in the power of your Spirit. We stand this morning, we sit humbly, meditatively, reflectively upon our lives. We realize, God, we have not focused on developing love as a priority. Forgive us for being so inwardly focused, not other people fixated. Forgive us for constantly stressing the me and not the we. Help us to master relational tensions so that you could use us powerfully in reference to purpose. We foresee a day when this will accentuate to a level never before imagined. This is our earnest desire to grow in your love. Holy Spirit, you are a spirit of love. Your word even says you shed abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I ask now, come on, lift your hands. Father, I ask, give us a fresh baptism, not of power yet, first of love. Give us a fresh baptism, a fresh capacity of resolving relational tensions, if there are, to, as your word says, endeavor to keep the oneness of the Spirit. Help us to develop consolation of love so that we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, in love, you predestined us to the adoption as sons. Your love had an objective for us as your sons, and your Spirit empowered the objectives of your love. Father, I pray your grace, I pray your anointing, I pray your increase upon the house. I pray everyone will grow in the power dynamics because we have resolved the love issue for others within our hearts. And we will not seek our own as others do. We will seek the benefit of everyone else we minister to and seek your glory, your honor, and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before we go, we want to partake of the table of the Lord. So I want to encourage you to get your emblems out. This is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this symbolically is his blood. Every time we partake of communion, we receive both his body and his blood. His body was broken to put together a body, a mystical body called the church, the spiritual family of God. And I want to encourage us all, let's not break the body, because his body was broken to have a whole body, which is the body of Christ. This is what Paul said when he said, when you partake of these emblems, discern the body of Christ. Know your brother, know your sister. Have nothing in your heart towards anybody. Preserve to keep the oneness of the body in the spirit of love. And I believe we will see greater manifestations, even of prosperity. And I will share more on this next week. But let's receive his body and his blood and receive grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you everybody for being with us this morning. I trust this word is an encouragement to you and a provocation as well. And I would ask you to meditate on it, but more importantly, simply do it. Just walk it out and let's live this thing in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to invite you to a special prayer meeting, which we will hold on Wednesday evening via Zoom. The Zoom links will be in the description below. You're all welcome. Time of reflection, perhaps on what we've heard or as the Lord would lead in the week, but a time of waiting on God to receive a fresh baptism in the Spirit. Please come with expectation. If you can fast on Wednesday, that will be very good. But come on 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening at our next engagement. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So all may know that we, your people, so all can see that you're the great Redeemer. As we worship you, as we worship you, make us one. One, Lord, make
worship you.
As we worship you.
As we lift our hands.
As we lift our hands.
As we bow our hearts.
As we bow our hearts.
And as we shout your name. Nation,
to nations far and wide. Make us one, Lord.
One. Make us one.